Good morning. I'm going to pray for Ellie as we get started. Father God, your word is good. You are good, but there's a lot of stuff in there that's hard for us. And Lord, Ellie's been wrestling, and I suspect some of us will be wrestling before the morning's over. But wrestling is okay. You chose to wrestle with Jacob so that you could show him things about yourself that he would not have seen had he not wrestled with you. So I pray for Ellie. I pray that your peace would pour over her. I pray that your spirit would fill her up so that the words that come out of her mouth are the words that you have ordained, and we know that will happen. Lord, I pray that you would give her clarity of thought and an overwhelming love for you that will speak through all of the words this morning. Be with us, be with our hearts, that we would be ready to hear what you have for us, that you would be glorified in us, that we would be sanctified in you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
You're welcome.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
You are the faithful after Christmas crowd. Welcome to Ladies Bible Study 2023. We are going to continue our teaching in the 12 smaller prophets, the minor prophets. And I was very intrigued and felt camaraderie with Boyce, who wrote the commentaries, James Boyce, that we're using as help, because he's a lot smarter than we are about the Bible. And in his introduction to all the prophets, he says, they are so intense. They are so full of message that I could not plow straight through them. I had to take one or two at a time, and so I taught all 12 over the course of 10 years. I was like, I get that, baby, because we're plowing, and it's been hard plowing. This past week, I feel like the weight of all that came before Christmas was sitting on me because I'm a processor. I want to like work it out, and I feel my feelings like a cloak that's on me. They are weighty and substantial, and often when they're intense, it's like a cloak that's been soaked in water. And so I think I'm wired a little strangely or uniquely. And I'm like, Lord, I'd like to just let go of this feeling stuff. So if you have any tips, let me know after class. But especially being married to a man who doesn't wrestle with his feelings very much, as I long to be understood by him, I put both of us in some sense of misery because he doesn't either get it or he doesn't know how to respond and help me know that he gets it. And so, girls, I'm going to be calling. I'm just going to come. I need to talk to you. He's wonderful as a husband, but I need you for my girlfriend time and for a sense of, yes, Ellie, you're not crazy, because he doesn't say that to me. And so this week, as I felt that anyway, and reading Hosea and watching the Bible Project on Hosea and listening to sermons on Hosea and watching Francine Rivers' book made into a movie, Redeeming Love, I wanted to just lay down on the floor and cry. I didn't lay down on the floor. I just did cry and cry. And I thought, God, I don't know that I've ever been at this point of confusion before, because I believe the Bible is true and the gospel is powerful and your heart is good. But I do wonder, are you crazy? Because when I read this book and I see your complaint against your people, I just want to say, you are right. You are so right. Our hearts are so wayward. And really, what I want to say is, God, you should just get rid of all of us. Like, your mercy is crazy. Why? Why would you be merciful? We don't deserve it. And you know what? We don't. But do you know what else? He values us. And it is not because of our goodness. It is because of the goodness of his heart. It is astounding. And I'm still in the middle of wrestling with him and asking, why would you be good like that? And I wish I wasn't the teacher today saying, I'm asking him why, but I am. So, the book we're going to study is Hosea. How many of you have read the book of Hosea before? Mm-hmm. How many of you know the story a little bit? So, God asks one of his faithful men to marry a prostitute. We're going to go more into depth with the story of Hosea and Gomer, the woman he marries, next week. But, you know, when I've thought of this before, I think I've kind of wanted to have a backdoor escape route. Like, you know, you really probably only have to go half-hearted maybe for 5 years, and then you're out. But that's not how it worked. Hosea was the representation of God in this marriage, and Gomer was the representation of God's people, Israel, his bride. And how does God love his bride? Does he have an escape hatch? He doesn't. He's all in. All in. And Hosea was mirroring who God is, and he loved Gomer. And he hurt when she was unfaithful. And he went to love her again and bring her back, and he forgave. That's just wrecked me. That's just wrecked me this week. I'm sorry, I didn't get to ask Vern where he found Redeeming Love. I think it might be on Prime this month. But I encourage you to watch the movie Redeeming Love. It's not an easy movie. It's not set in biblical times. It's kind of set in the Old West. But if you want to get the feel for this unjust love and forgiveness and craziness and beauty and redemption, watch the movie. It will give you some help.
Do you know whether the movie follows the book?
It does, unfortunately. I mean, yes, the book is painful. The movie's painful. But yes, it does. Okay. So, to set the stage for the book, let me give you just a little bit of history, and then I want to take a look at the purpose of the law, because I think we need to refocus on the goodness of God to us to read the story next week up against the goodness of the law. Okay, so we're looking at the time in history when Israel as a nation was divided into two. So after Israel wanted to be like the other nations around them, they asked God, give us a king. He said, I am your king. They said, no, we want one we can see. So he said, okay. So he gave them Saul, and then he gave them David, and he gave them Solomon. And then after Solomon, the kingdom split. And this is all, the history of all of this is in the book of 1st and 2nd Kings and the book of 1st and 2nd Chronicles. And I figured out this weekend that 1st and 2nd Chronicles basically expands the shorter history of the kings. So so I went in and read some about when the kingdom split. And, you know, there's nothing new under the sun, which basically means God has always been good and people have always been rebellious. People have always sought their own way. And why is that? There's an insanity gene that has been passed down to us from Adam and Eve. It really is an insanity gene. There's this God who made us and knows us and knows how to satisfy us and is offering love, care, purpose, meaning, direction, value. And we go off and eat pig slop because we think that's better. There's an insanity gene. And we need to get on our knees and pray, oh God, would you help me to not be insane? And in Jesus, he does that for us. He does that for us. Not because we've deserved it, but because he loves us. He's crazy good. He's crazy good. Okay. In Hosea, the Hosea takes place in the northern kingdom. So in Israel, northern kingdom Israel, southern kingdom Judah. Hosea is a prophet during the time of Isaiah and Amos. And this is, these guys are giving their message from the Lord to Israel before they're exiled to Babylon. And they're saying, listen, God is telling you he's going to do these things, bring punishment, and there's going to be exile because you're not returning to him. If you return to him now, it won't happen. He will relent. But they didn't. They mocked the prophets. They killed the prophets. They scorned the prophets. They didn't value and listen to the prophets. Hosea's message and his life were not short. His message was about 50 years long. So we get a little bit of the story of the beginning of his life and marriage, but we don't get the rest of the story. But we know he was there for 50 years. So in heaven, we can sit down with him and say, so what happened next? What happened with your children and with Gomer? Tell us the story. It was the best of times and the worst of times, right? Dickens. It was the best of times in Israel. We talked about this last semester a lot. There was great prosperity financially in Israel. There was luxurious materialism for the favored people. And they had politics, the law, religion all on their side, kind of working to serve their wealth, their comfort, their ease, their prosperity. And we learned from Amos how that really was given to them on the backs of the poor and through a lot of injustice to the people that they didn't care about. They mistreated. And the law... So that's the worst of times. It's the best of times for the wealthy. It's the worst of times morally and for the poor because they were being taken advantage of so much. The law was manipulated to the advantage of the rich and the disadvantage of the poor. And Hosea is speaking his message and saying, God has blessed you, Israel, materially and spiritually. He's given himself to you. And what you've done is begun to live for your pleasure instead of God's glory. You've begun to live for your pleasure and focus on yourselves instead of focusing outward on other people and loving other people, loving the nations around you, making God's fame great and glorious. And so I don't get this right. Russian, Pat, maybe you can help me, the Russian author of the Gulag. Yeah. Yes, that's it. Thank you very much. I still can't say that, but so he writes, he kind of condemned Russian government, and then he condemned Western government and said, only voluntary inspired self-restraint can raise man above the world stream of materialism. Hosea's words were written precisely to those who considered themselves spiritual, maybe even the remnant. But do we, the church, in the same way, give lip service to God while pursuing comfort and success? There is an unbelievable parallel between Israel at this time and us at this time. And so as we read, we need to be really careful. It's been my tendency, and I think maybe others, to say, those Israelites were so dumb. They were so rebellious. What was wrong with them? Except I can just say, I am so dumb and I'm so rebellious. What's wrong with me, right? And I really got into that point, like, really, Jesus, I don't deserve it. Like, if you want to take the gift and go, I think that would be smart of you. That's the extent to which I've felt undone. So let's take a look at the beauty of the law. And I'm going to read some excerpts from an article called Why the Law Was Given by John Piper. And so if any of you want the link to this article, I can send it to Claudia. Maybe you can send it to the class. Sure. And then there's also an article I have here that I would love to read a little bit from. And I'm sure I'm going to run out of time because... The Biblical View of Marriage by Christopher Ashe, and this is part of the Gospel Coalition authors. But these two articles really give us the scriptural foundation for what we're going to be talking about with faithfulness and unfaithfulness next week. There was especially an important part of this Why the Law Was Given article that was new to me and helpful in how we see the law. So we see the covenants of the law in the covenant God gave to Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant. And then God said to him, basically, follow me, and if you follow me and you believe me, you trust me, that will be your righteousness. That's the gospel we know, right? Based on faith in God. In the new covenant with Jesus, he says, if you believe in Jesus, the one I sent for you who died for your sin, if you put your faith in him, then you have peace with God through Christ and his blood. But we see Moses in the middle, and so after God delivered Israel from Egypt, they went to Mount Sinai, and God gave them the law. And often we as believers have thought And I hadn't had this pointed out to me before. We think, without realizing it, that this is a little different because this is the law. This covenant says, if you follow all the law, you'll be right with me. If you follow all the sacrificial worship and the bringing of animals and bringing the blood of animals, then you'll be right with me. But that's what Piper is saying is not correct about our thinking. He's saying this covenant, the Mosaic covenant, is also a covenant based on faith in God's goodness. Therefore, the response to the law is not we have to keep it to please God. It is not a covenant of works. It's a covenant of because our faith is in God, by His Spirit, we will obey this law. This law will produce beauty in our lives. Some of you may have read the book Shepherding a Child's Heart and the idea of the circle of blessing. So we have parameters for our children, and they live within them. It's like having a little playground with a nice fence. And if they're inside, it's safe because we're with them, we're watching out. But if they go outside, there's danger. Well, there's a road, a busy road. If they get out and we don't see them and they run over there, they could get hit by a car. That's not a good thing. That's not blessing. And so God has given us the law as the circle of blessing, that when we live in it, we thrive. We're like a beautiful garden that's glorious and green and producing fruit. But when we step outside, we're not blessed. We're outside of what is good for us. But all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid the iniquity of him on us all. We all go outside the fence. The insanity gene makes us dumb. And we want to go outside the fence because we think the grass is greener. But I think that it's the insanity glasses we have on because there's no grass outside. You know, it's the glasses that have grass on the glasses. And we're like, look at that. But it's not true. So we have to talk to ourselves about the truth. Okay, let me get into this. I'm jumping into the middle of this article. What I'd like to do this morning is to vindicate Moses from the widespread accusation that he taught a different way of salvation and sanctification, that the New Testament does a different way of salvation and sanctification than the New Testament does, namely by grace through faith, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Many Bible teachers say or imply that the law of Moses offers a way of salvation different than the way offered in the gospel. That is, virtually everyone agrees that anybody that was justified in the Old Testament was justified by grace through faith. Okay, I don't know if that's what we've been thinking all the time, that if this says, virtually everyone agrees that anybody that was justified in the Old Testament was justified by grace through faith. I would say I've been thinking they've been justified through fulfilling the works of the law and the works of the sacrifices. But many will still say that the law did not call men to be justified this way. Okay, that's what I'm thinking. It called them to earn God's blessings through works, and in doing this, it showed men their total inability and drove them to the Savior. Does that make sense? Have you been thinking, yeah, in the Old Testament, I think the law is so unattainable to fulfill completely that the basic idea of the law is that to show us that we can't keep it. That's what I've been thinking. And I think that's true, but it's not that God was calling them to be saved by keeping the law. God was still calling them to be saved by faith. Okay. I want to try to vindicate Moses from this misunderstanding by giving you a biblical theology of the law in a nutshell. It's a huge topic, but sometimes if we press things together into a nut-sized outline, we can plant it in the corner of our mind until it grows into a big tree of insight. So, what he's going to do is say, the law is fulfilled when we love our neighbor. Second, love is the outworking of authentic saving faith. Third, therefore the law did not call for meritorious works, but for the obedience which flows from faith. I'll read these again for you note takers. Yeah. Fourth, therefore we must obey the Old Testament commandments in the same way we obey the New Testament commandments. Not in order to win God's favor, but because we already depend on his free grace and trust that his commands will lead to full and lasting joy. Fifth, we should delight in God's law, meditate on it day and night, and sing of its value unto all generations. So, first, the law is fulfilled when we love our neighbor. Second, love is the outworking of authentic saving faith. Third, okay, let me know when you're ready for third.
Can you repeat the second one?
Sure. Love is the outworking of authentic saving faith. So when we have faith in Jesus, love will flow from us. Ready for the third? The law did not call for meritorious works, but for obedience, which flows from faith. So we don't obey to earn something. We obey because we believe God loves us and his spirit is at work in us.
So sing number three one more time.
Therefore, the law did not call for meritorious works, but for the obedience which flows from faith. Fourth, therefore, we must obey the Old Testament commandments the same way we obey the New Testament commandments, not in order to win God's favor, but because we already depend on his free grace. I'm going to give you a little bit more of that one. You ready for it? We depend on his free grace and trust that his commands will lead to full and lasting joy. His commands, the law, will lead to full and lasting joy. Ready for fifth? We are to delight in God's law. Delight in it, meditate on it, and sing of it to all generations. Share it with others. So the gift God gives is faith. The fruit of the gifts of the Spirit of God are faith and love. When we are resting in God's love for us by faith that he's for us and his commands are not burdensome. He's given us his commands for our benefit and beauty and direction. Our response is love for him. And out of that love for him, the overflow of what we do is obedience. The overflow of what we do is love our neighbor. Because he's loved us, we love others. Mm-hmm. And we don't do this struggling and striving, although we often struggle and strive. But we do this by dependence on and in the power of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Because nothing, ladies, nothing we do is done by might or by power or mustering it up or gritting our teeth. The more I grit my teeth to forgive people in my household, the more I just let them have it. The more I am filled with the Spirit of God to empower me to love, the more I can bless. It is not of me to love. I have no love in me except for myself. But the Spirit of God and the fruit of the Spirit is faith and love. And so it is total dependence, not a little dependence, not some of me and some of God. It is all of God that he works in me and through me to believe him, love him, obey him, love my neighbor. And that's a good thing. Because if there was any of us in it, it would just ruin the whole pot, right? It's like if you want unleavened bread, but you throw just a little yeast in. I mean, that doesn't make sense to us because we usually want leavened bread. But it's kind of like the chocolate pie in The Help. Do you all know what I'm talking about?
No.
Okay, whisper to your neighbor.
Yes.
So, the chocolate pie had a little bit of something else brown in it that made it a good revenge pie. So, that's what our sin does, is it taints the whole thing. Okay. God gives us the law as a blessing. And so it is hard because we hear we are free from the law, but we uphold the law. Romans tells us both of those things. It makes more sense that the law would be a reflection of God's character and the goodness of who he is, and it would be what is life-giving to us. It is what sets up order in society, right? Our laws, the laws of our land, have been based on the laws of God's word. And when those laws are followed, what happens?
Peace.
What have we... It is diminishing now, but safety. I've been to South Africa where people don't feel safe. But I can tell you that for all of my life, I've laid in my bed at night and felt safe to go to sleep. That's because of laws that protect us. We even have... I saw an accident this morning on my way here, but basically we drive and we get to where we want to go because there's order. There's protection in order. But our hearts rebel. It's those crazy glasses. And we're like, Well, I want to just go drive on the other side of the road. Well, that would be dangerous, right? We can say that clearly, but when it comes to God's moral law, we think, well, that's probably just a good idea. It's not really a law, or maybe it's not really as important, or maybe it's not going to really produce life for me. I think I want this thing over here. I want something different. My eyes can see it. In Elise Fitzpatrick's book, Idols of the Heart, I love Elise Fitzpatrick, except for that book we read. That one book we read by her that summer. I can't remember the name of it. Anyway, I love her, and when I found out that was her book, I was very disappointed. She holds the Bible in high, high esteem, and she writes in this book about Eve, and she says, "Let's consider sin's entrance into the world. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate." Why did Eve choose to disobey God? Look again at the words in the verse. Good, delight, desirable. They're all words that illustrate the motivation behind the actions. Our choices are predicated upon what we think is good, what we delight in, and what we find most desirable. The truth about our choices is that we always, listen to this, we always choose what we believe will be for our best good. We always choose what we believe will be for our best good. We always choose what we believe will bring us the most delight. When we sin, it is always because we believe it is righteousness. It is right. Choosing to be like God, reaching out and grabbing all the best. Sin never proclaims itself to be sin. It always masquerades as righteousness. Does that not help you with why are we so crazy? Now, we still have crazy glasses on, and they make us think the wrong thing is going to give us life. But our reasoning is still, it's going to give me life. That must be the right thing. But Satan lies to us. Our flesh lies to us, the world lies to us, and says what God has provided is not enough. Do you struggle with that? I struggle with that. I struggle with that. Do you know, I do think that being a good, godly woman, loving the Lord and walking in his ways, will produce comfort and success. I think that's Western thinking. Mm-hmm. Comfort and success will be God's reward for me obeying him. Do you know what? It might not be. Mm-hmm. It might not be. My husband is a delightful man. I was talking to Melissa. He's a man. Did you get that, man? I love him. But when I am at my house where I tend to seclude myself and I'm looking for a friend and I talk to him, he's not a good girlfriend. You know this. I've told you. And your husbands aren't good girlfriends either. They're just terrible at it. So they're not nurturing. They're not... I saw Rita Ross yesterday. I walked in. I said, "I've been having a hard time." She said, "Of course you are. Your knee hurts." I said, "I love you, Rita. Thank you." I've been telling my husband this for months. He never says, "Of course, your knee hurts." So we are always reaching out for what we think will satisfy us. And we need to follow Romans 12. And we need to be renewed in our minds and take our thoughts captive and be spending time in the Word of God, being reminded of who He is and how He loves us and how good He is toward us, so that what we think is most desirable, most pleasing, most wanted is Jesus. That is how we will be sane people. We will not be sane in the eyes of the world we live in. Is this what the world believes? Absolutely not. But it is what we believe is truth. And we need to hang on to truth. And we need to not remove ourselves from this foundation of truth as we live in the world around us that is crazy. We are tempted to be like the world. We will become like the world in different ways, but we'll come back. And we need to stand firm on this foundation. Jesus is our rock. He's not shifting sand. The gospel is the truth. It is firm, a firm foundation. God's got a grip on us, so we are safer than we realize we are. But we need to come and get ourselves in line with it. That, when, like my neighbor said, as we talked this week, I know my children, my grown children, know the Lord, but my 9 grandchildren, I don't know. And my grown children are married to the opposite sex, but my 9 grandchildren, I don't know. But she said, they will hear the truth in my household, and I will love them no matter what their choices are, no matter what. But whatever their choices are doesn't change who God is and what His truth is. And so as we love the people around us who are like Gomer, who are like us, we need to stand on the truth and not bend from that, so that these things can waver, but this doesn't waver. If we waver off of the truth, when this wavers, we'll be destroyed. We'll talk about the marriage article next week. But what God calls faithfulness in marriage matters. And what God calls faithfulness in marriage is really different than what our world around us is doing. Take heart. We are not the only crazy people. There have been generations and cultures before us that have lost their minds in ungodliness. But God is still on the throne. He is not shaken. He is not afraid. He knows how to reach people in our lives and all around us. He is not weakened by the insanity that we face. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You that You are our firm foundation, that You are for us, that You give us Your word and Your law for life and for blessing. But the way we come is just to believe that You are good and You love us, that You've sent Jesus and You've forgiven us. You've made us clean women. And so, Lord, we pray for ourselves and each other this morning that You would help us to take our crazy glasses off more often, that You would help us to be in Your word, seeing truth more often, and that Your word would transform our thinking, our hearts, our desires, our motivations, our longings. And Lord, that You would give us contentment with great joy and great thankfulness in who You are and how we belong to You, with a security that's beyond our comprehension. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, a couple of announcements, a little bit of housekeeping.
Let me turn my